Is this thing fulfilling its function? You have a testimony?
I might have one. I don't have any in mind, but I probably have one.
Well, I'm in the process of learning to answer yes or no questions with the yes or no. except in certain cases. So, may I express with deep regard and sympathy and ability to feel your pain that I did ask a yes or a no question, and you gave a prevaricating, equivocating, round the bush kind of a thing that is not yes and is not no and it just ends up behind the bush, and I can't see behind the bush. So, do you have a testimony? If no, fine. If yes, offer it. Yes? Oh, well, then come forth and reap the fruit of a clear answer. Do you need that? Yes, you do.
I didn't think I had a testimony, but I do. This week, I've been struggling a lot for who knows how long, years, months, I don't know.
You've been doing what?
Struggling spiritually and otherwise. And especially last week. This week was a little different. I think that I received the freedom to proclaim to myself and all the spiritual world listening on one day on my way to work that I am a child of God. And it was very freeing, and I think it did something in me, and it even if I didn't see the effect of it in my day, I certainly felt it. That's really what my testimony is. I haven't for a while I haven't been able to say that sort of thing with confidence. And I've just realized lately that I am a child of God, and that my salvation is not dependent. I keep on being reminded of this. My salvation does not hang in the balance based on what I do or don't do. And so maybe another good report is that my hand is getting a lot. Ooh, okay, it's getting a lot better. I was stretching it, but if I stretch it one way, you feel it when it goes in the other direction. I wasn't able to do this when I got my big cast off, full arm cast. I could barely move my arm. I could go this far, and I would be in intense pain. But I can, as you can see, I can move it back and forth, and I have virtually no pain. So I'm hoping for a good report on the 27th when I see the doctor. I've been eating lots of yogurt. Hopefully that's helping. But I'm feeling stronger, and that's the report.
I just want to make one comment, Judah. You said, I think, two times. I can't remember what came after the second one. You said, I think I received the strength. I just want you to do this. I want you to say to yourself, and when you talk of such things, I received the strength. Rather than saying, I have a thought in my head that I received it, which sounds, it leaves some uncertainty and the notion that it could just be your thinking. You understand what I'm saying? Is this making sense? See, if I, like, I don't tell somebody, I think I got rid of my Dodge Dakota. I know I did. I don't think it, right? I mean, and when I went back to get the plates after my beloved said, did you get the plates? I went, whoa! And they're really fast over there. That truck was in a number of pieces. The front plate was still on the front, and the back plate was still on the back, and the back and the front in some fashion were still connected. I had to run to get those plates. I don't know what would have happened if I'd waited much longer. But sometimes we need to run to do something. But the thing is, I know a lot about spending time thinking about doing something. And I know a lot of things about thinking that I might be able to do something. But see, if I did something, I usually don't say I think I did it. And if I know I can do it, I don't think I should say I think I can do it. And if the Lord tells us something or gives us something, then we can say we have it, right? Does that sound, I have faith. I am a child of God. Now, if you said, I think I'm a child of God, what, I mean, really, what would that sound like to everybody? Yeah, it's like I always tell people maybe means maybe not. And it does. When people say maybe, that doesn't mean that the thing is going to happen. It means maybe it's not going to happen. It means I'm not sure, it might not, it might. But maybe is no guarantee. It's not a really a, it isn't really a statement of anything other than uncertainty, right? So I'm not picking on you. I'm not picking on him, Jacob. I, like Jacob and everyone else, want you to say when God gives you something that you have it, not that you think you have it. Because if you keep, look, we all speak things in ways we shouldn't speak them, in our own head and to other people, right? The words we choose end up actually formulating the way we see ourselves and the way we see what we have or what we think we have. So like if I'm on my way hunting somewhere, riding in a truck with somebody, and somebody says, do you have your rifle? What does it sound like if I say I think so? Now, I'll tell you something about me. If I leave my house to go do something, I hate to go back for anything. Even if I'm only 100 feet down, I hate it. I just detest it. It drives me nuts. And if I can do without the thing, a lot of time I go, ugh. And I just keep driving. But see, I would go back for my rifle if that's what I was using to hunt. And so maybe when we find ourselves thinking that we have something or that we might have received something, maybe we should go back and get what we have. That makes sense? Because going on speaking about what I think or maybe or, I mean, even some things that sound better sometimes are actually leaving room for, like sometimes people say, well, I know God could. Have you ever heard that? Or have you ever said that? Like, I always think about that, even when I think of myself, I think, well, if I know God could, Is that anything like believing God will? I've had a lot of discussions with people about healing, some of them in my family. Sometimes they say, well, I believe God could do anything today if he wanted to that he did in the scriptures. He could raise the dead if he wanted to. You know what those people are never ever saying? They're never saying God's going to raise a dead person. They're virtually never saying, I believe God has raised a dead person in the last 100 years. They're talking about a belief in ancient history that they are not extending into the future or into the present, usually in the conversations I've had. And I understand people being unsure or having doubts of some things. But we really do need to know what we are, right? And it's not the same to say, I know I have my rifle, as it is to say, I think I have my rifle. It's one of the few things I never have actually forgotten is my rifle when I've gone hunting. I mean, one of the few things I've never forgotten. I forget all kinds of things. There's something about it. There's some and ammunition. I've never gone without ammunition. I have a certain amount of discipline in this area, which I should probably learn how to apply every place. And even though I'm not always prepared the night before, and it's much, 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 much better to be completely prepared the night before, see, what I try to do is I put my rifle in the truck. I put the ammunition where it should be. I check and see if it's all there. I make sure it's ready to go. I make sure that my harness, I have ended up going hunting when I'm going up trees without a harness. You know, theoretically, I really shouldn't go up the tree without a harness. What? Well, it's not a theory really, but I have gone up a tree without a harness. What I do is, I think it's only, I don't know if it's happened twice, it's happened at least once. I didn't go anywhere near as high. I know a little bit about physics, terminal velocity, bone breakage, chances of survival. So, you know, I might not go as high. But I'm generally serious about that thing if I'm going to go hunting. See, I don't have to succeed that morning. I never assume that I will, but I know that I won't succeed lacking certain things. And I know that I don't want to go through the frustration or humiliation in front of myself of having just been so unprepared that I can't even accomplish anything if I end up out there. So anyway, we need to know what we have, and we need to be able to say what we have, right? So who here can say, I am a child of God out loud? I am a child of God. And, okay, so once you know that, don't ever say you think so. If somebody says, are you redeemed? Are you washed in the blood of Yeshua? Has he saved you? Has he risen? Yes. Did he raise you up to new life? Have any of you ever said, I think so? I have gotten answers like that from people when I've talked to them. I think so. Sometimes I've heard, I hope so. And I think so or I hope so are both expressions of uncertainty at the very best, right? So anyway, I am really, really glad about what you said, Judah. I was singing this morning when I came in. I sang, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. Or no, I think it was only one Shabbat Shalom. And I said, that doesn't mean stress. That doesn't mean strife. I wish I could remember, actually. I was going to write it down. It means the Lord's giving you all you need for your life. It wasn't that, but you know, I was singing like that. And somebody said to somebody, "You see so-and-so?" You know, Yeshua came to give us peace. You have peace? He came to create a situation where we have a clear conscience. And when we have a clear conscience, we can act without fear. And if you know you're forgiven for your past sins, and you know you're clean, and you know that the slate has been cleared because Yeshua has canceled the decree against you according to the law, then you can come to God boldly without fear and ask Him for what you need. And you can ask Him without saying, if you have time, or, you know, if you think I'm worth it. Probably all of us think God has enough time. I'm just guessing. But, you know, we don't always ask thinking that we're worth it. You ever think about whether when you ask God for something that you're thinking that you're worth it? Like, you can ask partly because you're actually worth it. You're worth God's time. You're worth it to listen to. You're worth it to give something to. Do you ever think that? I mean, if you're worth being washed in the blood of God's Son, whose life was given up for you, then you must be worth all the rest of what the Scriptures say belongs to you, right? It doesn't bother me that if I'm worth that, all the glory and all the credit goes to God. I don't tell God, because of who I am, because of the great things I've done, please give me such and such. I don't ever ask like that. But if we're worth it for God to redeem, we should see ourselves as having value and being worth the work that God is still doing in us. And we should see whatever it is He has for us as being worth it too. So anyway, I think this is great, Judah. I think this is a big deal. I do. I think the angels probably were rejoicing in heaven when you declared that you were a child of God. It's even if we've already come to faith, when we affirm and assert what we should against any struggle, it seems to me there's something similar about it. Something changes. And I don't see any reason why. I mean, the angels apparently like to sing, you know. I'm sure they're looking for any occasion. And they can always just sing about God's glory and holiness, but when somebody down here, you know, like, gets hold of it, it must just, like, cause a surge in the music. Think? I don't know. Maybe I'm speculating about, maybe I'm getting into empty speculation about things that I should not entertain, you know. Empty air. I don't think so, but I might if I keep going. So this is really good. And I highly suggest to all of you that you do just what Judah did regularly. Proclaim who you are, what you are, who you belong to. Say it to yourself. You need to be able to say it to yourself and mean it. And if you can say it to yourself and mean it, then when the devil comes along, wants to mess with you, wants to touch you, and I always mix up the verse, but there was a time in my life where I was, I suppose I was really under attack, you know. like a 3-week period where it was about all I could do. I look back and I think, well, I should have been able to do better. I should have known more. I should have known how to fight. I should have. But, you know, if you go up against a deadly foe and you come out alive, that's pretty good. It's actually pretty good. So it wasn't fun. It was very difficult. But mostly all I could do that entire 3 weeks was constantly proclaim that I was washed in the blood of Jesus. I didn't say Yeshua back then. I am washed in the blood of Jesus, and a wicked one cannot touch me. I was telling the things that were after me that, but I was telling myself that at the same time. And it partly comes from a verse in John, but whenever I think of it, I mix it up, and I'm not sure if I'm sticking two things together. The thing is, they were true things. I knew that. And then at the end of about 3 weeks, and it never occurred to me before that that's 21 days. I mean, I know it's 21 days. That particular thing broke. It was a very intense thing. I was around 18 at the time, 18, 19. So I declared my condition, and that was, though it seemed so pathetic and weak and under attack, under siege to me, my condition was in fact that I was washed in the blood of Jesus. See, that's different. That's completely different from not being washed in that blood. Absolutely, totally different. So, let's get good at declaring who we are and what belongs to us. And along with that, I'll just suggest to all of you that when thoughts come to you, look, I know, you don't have to tell me any of them. I know that absolutely ugly, grotesque, disturbing things cross people's minds. I assume it happens to everyone here, at least at some time. Things go through your mind that you don't ever want to even tell anybody. And some of them, you know what, I don't think you ever should tell anybody, because they don't need to have that thought introduced. But the enemy tries to mess with us in our thoughts and present things to us. And I think that we should learn to discern that not everything that happens to just run across in front of us and introduce a thought actually comes from our heart, our desire, and our condition. I think the enemy tries to mess with us. There are evil thoughts that come from the devil. Does anyone disagree? And it's advertising? No, that's for sure. So, I've known people that struggled with guilt over fleeting thoughts that they didn't entertain. Just the thought ran through like a rabbit through it. Some scrubby stuff. And you're not guilty of things that happen to occur to your imagination. Dismiss them, send them back to where they came from. Don't rebuke the devil yourself. I would suggest never doing that. I only ever say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. If angels are afraid to rebuke in their own power, we should be too, but we can rebuke the enemy. We can declare the Lord rebuke you, but we can resist the enemy. And the scriptures say, it's very simple. It's so simple that I think maybe people think it should be more complex, and they try to find another way to do it. resist the enemy, and he'll flee from you. Is that true? What does it mean? Can anyone explain to me what it means? Resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. What does it mean? Yeah, I mean, like, can you give me an actual example of it happening, like some practical instance? When what? Well, I've done that. I guess it is. But do they run away?
What if you're not opening the door?
Well, you know the what?
Yes, 22. Then you're resisting.
If what?
Yes, when you take out your 22, then you are resisting.
Oh. It's the most dangerous gun in the world. Or did you mean as passive movements being resistive?
No, I mean like if you're part of the resistance, it involves you choosing to do or refusing to
do
something.
Yeah.
You somehow counter what's happening. I mean, you can be passively resistant in the sense that you're hugging the tree and refuse to let go of it, and you chain yourself to it, so you don't have a 22, yet you have actually done something that interferes with the plan of what you're trying to resist.
If I said, entertain the thought that the devil is tempting you with, how would you end it? And? What? No, I'm talking about the results. Entertain the thought that the devil is tempting you with, and? Yeah, well, he's not going to run away, right? He is going to reply if you speak, probably, right? If you begin to want and think about the thing, he's probably going to try to make it more attractive, right? I mean, how did that little conversation with that first woman go that day? Here's the thing: if you don't resist, and I don't know how often we think about it. I mean, like people quote that: resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I think sometimes we say it, and we don't even maybe. I don't know how much we always think when we talk about it. Just like it's just the error. But the thing is, have you ever had a wrong thought and entertained it? You ever think like deeply about what's happening, how it works, and how much different it is than resistance? You ever ponder it? I mean, I have a friend who seems to be fond of pointing out that the world or our society has lost the sense of cause and effect, and it seems to be true. How many believers have you met? I mean, I probably match the description, but how many have you met? They say, oh, this happened, I have no idea why. I don't understand. And then the person they're speaking to, well, they might be thinking, answer a fool according to this, and they might say, well, you know, when you did that, and when you said this, and you made this declaration, and then you took this action, you know, it doesn't seem mysterious to me at all why this is happening. You know, it's like you might as well have ordered it from Amazon. But see, if, you know, and then there's the answer a fool a certain way and to get abuse. And at that point, you might get abuse if you answer like that. On the other hand, once in a while, you meet somebody that goes, wow, you're right, that is what I did. So anyway, it's very, very different if we don't resist. How many of you ever have a thought occur to you of things in front of you? Hey, you maybe kind of think about resisting, but you kind of spend some time thinking about the thing. It always gets easier and easier to get away from it the more you think about it, right? Like you notice that here's Satan over here putting on his running shoes while you're thinking about what he's tempting you with, right? Because he's getting ready to run, right? No, he's driving stakes in the ground, tying ropes on them, putting guidelines on what you're starting to do. He's reinforcing it all. He's getting ready to keep you stuck, put a hook in you and snare you. And you know what? A lot of this stuff, it's not about adultery. It's not robbing a bank. It's not killing somebody you're angry with. I mean, all these things come along. But it could just be one little thread. Who is that guy? Was it Gulliver? How many weak little sewing threads does it take you to lash you down to the ground with a bunch of little sticks? How many do you think? Well, not one. I can break that easily. Not two. It doesn't matter. I can snap them off anytime I want. Not three. Not even 100. I mean, 100 sewing threads is just thread. I can just get up anytime I want. But, you know, depending on the thread and depending on you, you can be completely confined and made pretty much immovable with nothing but thread. All of us. It's the question of where they're placed and how many it takes before you can't move. So, you know, resistance starts before you end up in bondage, don't you suppose? And so, you know, I think this is really great. Resist the enemy and he will flee from you. Where can you resist the enemy? Which things, I mean specifically, are there places where you need to exercise real resistance that starts immediately? As soon as a thing presents itself, not a minute later, not 30 seconds later, not even 5 seconds later. I mean, how often does something happen and you know instantly, but you don't resist instantly? You know, when the scriptures say today is the day of salvation, you know, I've never thought that it means maybe tomorrow. Maybe a different day, maybe next week. It's like today. Today when you hear the Lord's voice. Today. And when I don't know, you know, maybe when there's a moment we should be resisting, the enemy is tempting us with something. Don't you suppose the Lord's speaking at the same time? Oswald Chambers says he's always speaking. I don't think he came up with the notion. I think he's always speaking. You think he's speaking at the same time? You think when the enemy is trying to tempt, that the Holy Spirit's trying to speak truth and prompt us to do what we should, you think? What? Ah! Yeah, I was thinking about that this morning. You put things in a broader context, which I don't always do. My mind goes to minutiae. I was thinking, I wish I could do that all the time. I wish I would. I wish it just occurred to me the way it occurred to Dean. I was thinking that. And you just did a similar thing, but say it again. So here's another thing then. See, can we resist the enemy without submitting to God. Oh. Did you know that, Becky? I know you did. So, are there people that have tried to resist the devil without submitting to God? Jesus we know, and Paul we know. But who the heck are you? Pum, 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 pum. They all, seven sons of Sceva, doesn't it say they fled naked? Demons ripped their clothes off and kicked their you know what. They weren't submitted to God. They just knew of a couple names that were, and they tried to use them. So I guess I would say that they thought they were resisting the enemy. They were going to cast the enemy out. But they weren't submitted to God, and they didn't understand what they were doing, so they got trounced. So anyway, I guess this all comes close to what it says in just part of this week's Torah portion in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Doesn't that sound funny? I call heaven and earth to witness against you. That I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. I was thinking about the signs I see on bridges. I know they don't all say the same thing. Some just say, there is hope. Call this number. Some of them say, I don't know, the ones on the Kingston-Rancliffe Bridge, there's a sign before the bridge. It says when you think all hope is... Oh, when you think there is no hope, there is help. And then there's one sign that says, I don't know, it says, I looked it up. I mean, one of them, one sign says something, not on that bridge, but says something like, if you jump, the results will be permanent and tragic. Suicide is such a funny subject, isn't it? I'm joking, but I'm not sure how much good all of those signs do. I hope they do some good. I don't know. I know there's people that study that and whether or not it helps. But the signs are, I mean, they're a little bit like, you know, choose life. Don't choose death. I can imagine a sign by a bridge that says, I know it's complicated and confusing, but, you know, it's better to be alive than dead. Would that be funny? But sometimes that's exactly what people need to be told. You know what? It's actually better to be alive than dead. So choose life. So the Lord had spoken all that was going to happen to Israel and about Israel's unfaithfulness, and that all the curses were going to come, and that Israel would be exiled. Perhaps the reason it says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, is because God already knew what Israel would do as a nation. But you know, he's not, when he's saying choose life to us, I don't think he's saying, I'm calling heaven and earth to witness against you. I think he's saying, the spirit and the water and the blood bear witness that you are a child of God. I've chosen you, so choose what brings life. Choose what's right. Choose what will bear fruit. Choose it because I will do what I said I will do. And if you abide in the vine, you'll bear much fruit. So choose it. Choose it. Resist the enemy. Submit to me. The enemy will flee. I will bless you, and you'll bear much fruit. And, you know, so tonight, many Jewish people in all sorts of places will be praying Sillakot prayers, and this is part of the service, our God and God of our fathers, on this Sillakot night of self-scrutiny, free of guile and pretense, in humility and contrition, we turn to thee to implore thy forgiveness. You know, this sounds really good. I think this is this how you approach the Lord when you come to him? God, my Father, at this moment when I'm coming to you, I'm aware of myself. I mean, I'm really taking stock of the condition I'm in. There's no guile or pretense in me as I come to you. I'm coming in humility and contrition. I turn to you to implore your forgiveness. I'll skip the next paragraph, but since no one is so righteous that he sins not, thou hast given us Yomim Nerim for soul searching and repentance. O Lord, thou desirest not the death of the sinner, but that he depart from his evil ways and live righteously. Cause us, therefore, to realize the measure of our wrongdoing, that we may make full amends and resolve before thee to turn from the errors of our ways. May we at this season of repentance and forgiveness forgive those who have sinned against us, even as we ask that you forgive us for our misdeeds. I'm just going to jump to Romans 10 for a little bit here. Or am I mistaken? Where is the verse that talks about Israel rejecting God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own? Did I just skip over it here? Does anyone know where it is? Yeah, this is what happens to me when I'm looking, if I haven't already marked it, as I go past it. Okay, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So that would be not submitting to God, right? And we've decided that if you're not submitted to God, you can't truly resist the evil one, right? And if that's the case, then the evil one won't flee, right? For Messiah is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Messiah down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Messiah up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Yeshua as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So, along with Paul, my heart desire is to see God's people come to him. And when I read about them rejecting God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, I also think about how easy it is for us to come up with some system in our own head that we think agrees with what the scriptures teach, not check it often enough, and find that we're beginning to practice some way of righteousness that isn't quite really what the scriptures are teaching us. And that's a way of deception that the enemy can use to get us working in our own strength by our own thinking and not simply just coming to God for what we need. So, I think in the moment we meet people and speak to them about the truth, we need to be able to present them with the truth rather than speak to them about the truth. Does that make sense? It's not the same to encounter truth as it is to hear a discussion of truth, right? You can theorize and discuss all day, but light shines where it's pointed, it simply does. And light isn't speculation, light is illumination. It illuminates whatever it's shined on. And so, I think we need to pay close attention to the wiles of the enemy, the way that he gets us thinking just a little tangentially, focusing on something different than what the Lord's really trying to tell us. And though it may sound so good, it could be a bit off, and constantly submit ourselves to and stay close to the Lord. And keep asking him for the grace to walk in the grace that he's given us and not to formulate things according to our own ideas. And so it says here in Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy without fear, right? And sons, some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Messiah Yeshua, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority for all time, and now, and forever. And I do think that if we're always glorifying the Lord, focusing on him, seeing and proclaiming his majesty and his authority and his dominion, it really does help us not to develop our own system that's sort of along the lines of what we came to faith in. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I always want to add nothing more. It always comes to me, at least recently when that goes through my mind. It's based on nothing less than that. It's also based on nothing more than that. My faith is based on nothing added to Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Nothing added. Nothing I came up with. Nothing from me. Nothing but him. Nothing but him and all that he is. And when we know who we belong to and who we are and what our faith is built on, blood that can never lose its power and a resurrection from the dead, which never ever leads to death again, it kind of resolves a lot of questions. So I think we should wake up and rejoice every morning that God poured his love on us and washed us clean, and just kind of live the day in amazement that redemption is not only possible, but that it's been worked for us. And I think a lot of what should happen will flow out of that. What do you think? Let's all gather up here together.